unusual.
In fact, I don't remember hearing anybody speak on this subject in years. And that subject is hell. I'd like for us to see what the Word of God has to say to us about hell. We're looking at Mark chapter 9 and beginning at verse 43, reading through verse 48. Mark 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter lame into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. At the very outset, I'd like to remind you who it is that's speaking these horrible words. It's none other than the lover of your soul. This isn't some wild preacher trying to make people do something religious. But this is the one who left heaven's glory, emptied himself, became in our own likeness, our creator, became one of us in his love for us, and went to Calvary and took the judgment of God due us as sinners. This is the one who's speaking these very words. These are quotes from the lips of the Son of God. And so these aren't words of some harsh religionist, but these are the words of the lover of your soul. And I hope that you'll realize that as I speak on this subject, that it's not in harshness, but it's in love for your soul. We have to make a distinction before we can even look at the subject of hell. That is, the King James Version, lovely as it is, does not literally translate at times. Sometimes in our English translation, they are not giving us a distinction that was made in the original language, the Greek language. Let me show you an example of what I'm talking about. Revelation chapter 20. Will you turn to that, please? Revelation chapter 20. I was once talking with a person who was teaching that hell was not eternal. And he gave me this verse. He said that hell is going to be burned up. And so he gave me this verse to prove it. Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell, the King James Version says, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So this person said, don't you see? Hell's going to be burned up, so people aren't going to suffer forever. Well, now this person either was ignorant or he was a liar, one or the other. Because, you see, the Greek is what this New Testament was written in. And the Greek does not have the word hell. Everywhere you noticed a while ago, at least five times we saw the word hell used by the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 9. And every single time there, the Greek word is Gehenna. But here it is not Gehenna. In Revelation 20 verse 14, here is the word. Death and Hades. You see, it has no relation whatsoever to the word Gehenna. It is not hell.
It is Hades. And you can even hear what the word is in English when you hear the Greek word. Hades. Hades. And they are not the same place at all. They are two different places. And so the word of God actually said, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is hell. For you notice that the Lord Jesus described hell over and over as fire. The hell of fire, it read in one place in the original Greek. In the hell of fire. And so the lake of fire is hell. But Hades is something else. Hades is the place that the soul of the lost person goes to at death. It is not the permanent place. Let's look at Luke chapter 23 and see this. Luke chapter 23. Here we have a case of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus dies and he's carried by the angels. He has an angelic escort to the bosom of Abraham. He was, of course, the father of Israel. The Lord Jesus, at this point, of course, is addressing himself to Israel. And they were God's chosen people. And it was only upon their rejection of Christ that you and I, the Gentiles, were brought in. And now the gospel is preached to both Jews and Gentiles. And so, when a person died, at that time he went to the, where Abraham was, the father of the Jews, of a true Israelite. But then the rich man, notice what it says about him in Luke chapter 23 and verse, well, I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong passage. It's Luke 16 and verses 22 and 23. We'll look at that passage in Luke 23 in a moment. Luke 16, verse 22. And it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, the Greek in which this was written, definitely has the word Hades. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now let's just stop there for a moment. The rich man died and was buried. Of course, his body was buried. But then we see he's very much alive. For this is his soul, his spirit. And you see, the real you will never die. Whether you're saved or lost, the real you, your spirit, will never die. Your body dies. Only the body is called mortal. This mortal body. The body dies. As the body, without the spirit, is dead. He's saying the body is dead when the spirit leaves. But the spirit never dies. And so this rich man died, and his body was buried, but his spirit is in Hades. And he's quite conscious, and he knows all that's going on. He remembers his brethren on earth. He sees what's going on the other side of this fixed gulf that's between him and those who are in paradise. And he prays for mercy for himself. And when he can't get mercy, he says, well, please send Lazarus to my brethren and warn them lest they come into this place of torment. And so it's quite obvious that Hades is the place where the soul or the spirit goes at death. This is the place where the unsaved goes. Now, you might I'll be one that's given to argument, and you say, well, how could he say he wanted water on his tongue if it was just his spirit that was in Hades? Well, I don't have any problem about that. You and I have always had a body, and therefore we always think in terms of our body. I'm told that when a person loses a limb, for instance, a man loses his leg, he'll complain that his foot hurts. And he'll say it over and over again, my foot hurts. And he doesn't even have a foot. But it's certainly obvious that somehow our spirit has been so associated with our body that we think in terms, when the spirit suffers, we think in terms still of our body. And so this is only this man's spirit, but he's suffering and he thinks in terms, as always, of his body. And that's why he said, let his cool put some water on my tongue. But this doesn't change the truth that's taught elsewhere also, and that is that at death, a lost sinner goes to Hades, conscious, and he suffers in Hades. Now, Hades, at that time, had two compartments in it. One side was the part of comfort for the redeemed, for the saved, for those who had heard the word of God and had bowed to the word of God and were therefore saved, true Israelites. And the other compartment of Hades was the place where this rich man went, the place of the unsaved. And it was a place of torment. And there was a fixed gulf between, as this chapter 16 of Luke goes on to speak of. And until Calvary, when a person died, who was a believer, mind you, he went down. He didn't go up to heaven. He went down into Hades. But remember, Hades had two compartments. The unsaved went to the place of torment in Hades, and the saved went to the place called paradise, the other compartment. And this is where the redeemed were. No one could go into heaven yet for one simple reason. And that was that Christ had not yet put their sins away. All the sacrifices in the world, though God-given, could never take away sin. Hebrews tells us it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. And I'm quoting the book of Hebrews. Well, then why did God have those sacrifices? It was to simply picture how sin would actually be put away, finally. And that would be by the Lamb of God, the sacrifice to which all other sacrifices looked and were only pictures. Those sacrifices never put away sin. They covered sin. And that's why you have the word atonement used in the Old Testament, and it is never used in the New Testament. You'll find the word atonement one time in the New Testament in your King James translation, but if you look it up in the Greek, it's not there even that time. The word atonement is not in the New Testament. Why not? Because atonement means to cover. You see, if my sin were covered, that would mean it still exists. It's just covered. And that's all those sacrifices did about their sins in the Old Testament days. They covered sin. But you never read that word atonement in the New Testament. For John the Baptist speaks of the Lord Jesus as he presents him to Israel, and he says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And my sin is not covered, my friend. My sin has been put away by the sacrifice of the Son of God. And therefore, when I die, I will not go down, but my spirit will go up into the very, into the third heaven, into the presence of the Lord Jesus and of God the Father. Because sin has definitely been dealt with and put away at the cross. And that is where my faith is. And God declares, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. But before Calvary, when a believer, a sane person died, he went down. He went into the heart of the earth, into Hades, but into the comfort side, paradise, and awaited until Christ actually put sin away. And when he did, by death on Calvary, then all those saved ones were transferred into heaven itself, and that's where they are this very moment, awaiting the resurrection of their body when the Lord Jesus comes back. Now, the Lord Jesus was in Hades, you realize? Let's look at Acts chapter 2 and see that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. Now, this is David speaking. Now, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. And he's quoting the words of David in the Psalm. And he says, now, quoting David's words, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now notice the difference here. The soul is spoken of in connection with Hades, because the body doesn't go to Hades. It's the soul that goes to Hades. And corruption is what happens to the body. And so he says, thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so Peter explains in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades again, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So he's saying David was talking about the Lord Jesus when he said, thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For the Lord Jesus did go to Hades. When the Lord Jesus died, his soul went down into paradise, which was the comfort side of the redeemed of God's people. He did not go into the side where there was suffering. The Lord Jesus, just before he died, shouted, it is finished. And he didn't need to suffer anymore. He had fully settled the matter of sin once and for all on that cross. And he didn't need to go and suffer anymore. He did not go into the torment side of Hades. He went into paradise, where the redeemed were. And he was there 3 days and 3 nights. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. The Lord says these words. As Jonah was in the Greek doesn't say that a fish, doesn't say whale. The King James translates it that way, but the Greek says, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and 3 nights, even so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Notice where? In the heart of the earth. Notice again in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. He says to the thief on the cross, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So that thief was with the Lord that day in paradise. Well, where was the Lord that day? When the Lord died, was he in heaven or was he in the heart of the earth? Well, he said he would be 3 days and three nights, not on the surface of the earth, but in the heart of the earth. And he told that thief, "Today shall thou be with me in paradise." So it all fits together. You remember Samuel, when Samuel, the witch, was going to bring Samuel back? Do you remember four times in that portion in Samuel, it says that he brought him up. Saul said, "I want you to bring up Samuel." Samuel had died. He was God's prophet. And four times it uses the word up. Now, if Samuel were in heaven, why would it say, "Bring him up"? He wanted him to come back from the dead and tell him what would happen in the battle on the morrow. And it says, "And Samuel came up." The Bible says he came up. It doesn't just say Saul said, "Bring him up." And it doesn't just say the witch said, "Whom shall I bring up?" The Bible says Samuel came up. And so he wasn't in heaven. He was in the heart of the earth, in Hades, but in the section that is called paradise. And the Lord was in that place, in paradise, 3 days and three nights. You remember when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead after those 3 days and three nights? He told Mary, "Don't handle me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." But that very evening, he said, "Handle me." What made the difference? Why, he had been to the Father during that day. My, can you imagine how fast he must have traveled? We can't even measure the first and second heaven. And he went to the third heaven in one day and came back in the same day. But wait a minute. He said, "Don't hinder me because I haven't yet ascended to my Father." Now, if the Lord Jesus had been in heaven those 3 days and three nights, why would he say that? Why would he be so dying to get to see his Father if he'd been there all that time? You see, it's obvious he hadn't been to heaven. He was in Hades those 3 days and three nights. In the heart of the earth, he said. They didn't even bury 6 feet under. You remember, they carved out a stone in the side of a mountain, a tomb, and people actually walk into those places. That's not the heart of the earth. That's on the surface of the earth. And he said, "I'll be 3 days and three nights in the heart." And it's just verse after verse, but I just can't keep quoting verses to prove it. I hope that you see that these verses indicate that Hades was in the heart of the earth. Two compartments, the unsaved in torment and the saved in comfort, awaiting Calvary. And when the Lord Jesus finally put away sin, then he was there 3 days and three nights with the redeemed, and then he took paradise into heaven itself. So that now Paul, after all this, in 2 Corinthians 12 says, "I was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise." So paradise is now the third heaven in the presence of the Lord. And if you die, dear Christian, you won't go down as they did before Calvary. You'll go straight up. A little child said, "How long does it take to get to heaven when you die?" You know, children ask the best question. They're so practical. They're so real. How long does it take to get to heaven? Well, he told them, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. It's that bad. The same second you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. Absent from the body, at home with the Lord. Just that fast. For heaven is where a believer goes at death. Well then, that's Hades. What is hell? The Lord Jesus told us, didn't he? All so clear. What is hell like? Well, let's turn to Matthew, a different scripture. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. And here we'll see some details about hell itself. Matthew 13 and verse 24. The Lord Jesus is giving a parable here. And immediately somebody that's a bit argumentative said, oh, that's a parable. You can't prove anything by a parable. But wait just a minute. The Lord Jesus interprets this parable himself, and he doesn't leave out one detail. He gives the complete explanation of this parable. The parable was, to make a long story short, a man had his servants to go out and plant seed in a field. And they came to him some days later and they said, Master, didn't we plant wheat? He said, yes, that's what we planted. They said, well, it has tares in it. Darnel, which looks like the same plant when it first comes up, but when it heads up, it's dark, not like wheat, and it's poisonous. And they said, how did these tares get in here? And the master said, an enemy did this. They said, well, you want us to go out there and pull up those tares? He said, no, you might pull up the wheat with them. Let's wait till harvest time. And then I'll send my servants out and they'll gather out and gather into bundles the tares and they'll gather my wheat into the garner and we'll burn the tares. That's the parable. And then in verse 36, they said, Lord, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. This was a mystery to them. They didn't understand it. And so in verse 37, the Lord starts interpreting that parable. He takes every detail and gives you the parable and what was in it, and then on this side, he tells you what it meant. So he says, he that sowed the good seed, that's the parable, you see. The man that sowed the good seed, he's the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. Then he says, the field, in the parable, you had a field, a sign of the field. The field, he says, is the world. So that is explained. Then he says, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed these tares is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. As therefore the tares, and the reapers are the angels. Let's skip that. The reapers in the parable, they represent the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, that's what happened in the parable, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend them, them who do iniquity, and shall cast them into, the Greek says, into the furnace of fire. My friend, this isn't a parable. This is the explanation of the parable. And the horrible thing is, he says it's the furnace of fire. He's not giving another figure. That's unscholarly, to say the least. To be interpreting a figure and give another figure, that's not even good scholarship, not good logic even. And our Lord knows what he's doing. He's explaining the parable, the last part of it, casting these tares into the fire, and now he's explaining it. And he says it's the furnace of fire. Didn't he constantly call hell that? The hell or far. My friend, hell is horrible, beyond my wildest imagination. And we need to face it, to see what the Bible says about it, and believe it. And Christians need this as much as lost sinners need it, that you and I might care for our neighbors, and we might knock ourselves out to reach them, to save them from this horrible, horrible destiny that's there. What's it like? Well, notice what he goes on to say. Verse 42, there shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There, C-A-T-R-E, in that place, in that lake of fire, that furnace of fire, shall be, what goes on there? Shall be the weeping, the Greek actually says it, the weeping. You know, I've actually heard lost sinners be so foolish as to say, well, I'll have a good time in hell because the rest of my friends will be there. Oh, my friend, don't deceive yourself. There shall be the weeping. The definite article is in the original here, not just weeping, the weeping. It's as if the Lord Jesus is saying, you think you've seen tears in this scene here? That's nothing to compare with hell. There shall be the weeping. It's a place of tears, not a place of fun. You know, a sinner will have his same drive. He'll still want the drugs or the alcohol or whatever it is. His lust will be the same. For the scripture says, let him that is filthy be filthy still more. And let him that is righteous be righteous still more. Speaking of the condition in eternity. And a sinner will still want his sins, and he can't fulfill a one of them. He only burns with his sinful nature, and he can't satisfy a single desire. There shall be the weeping. And a soul that's been under the gospel of the grace of God will weep his heart out, saying, oh, what a fool! I sat at the very doorstep to heaven, and I went to hell. Surely, there shall be the weeping. But worse than that, he says, the gnashing of teeth. A friend of mine named Doyle Lamar let me know what that was. The gnashing of teeth. It is physical pain. I think we go off the air at this point, and I'd like to pause to say that the cross is between you and hell. And if you go to hell, it'll be because you walked over the cross of Jesus Christ. If you have only come to Christ in childlike faith that he's borne your sins away, there is no hell for you. But then I'd like to go on with those that are here and try to finish this message. The gnashing of teeth. Doyle Lamar was a man that was saved out of a life of the deepest dye. He was the king of the dope racket, known as that in Augusta and in Columbia, South Carolina. For years he had a gambling house in both places. And he was brought up from childhood at gambling tables, and that's all he ever knew. And at 55 years of age, he was saved. And I wish I had time to tell you of that wonderful conversion and the transformation of that man. Now, he really became my very dearest friend. But Troy was telling me about an experience he had. He had been on morphine, and the government had the doctor to give him morphine because he was so totally brought up on it that he couldn't live without. And he was going to have an operation, and the doctor said, your heart won't take any anesthetic. And that was before they had spinals and these better anesthetics today. And so the doctor said, I'll have to operate on you with you wide awake. And he consented to it, and they tied him to the table. And he said, as the knife entered into his body, he said the pain was so terrible that he began to gnash his teeth. And he heard the doctor say to the nurse, put a towel between his teeth. And he would have gnawed his very tongue out, gnashing his teeth, if they hadn't done that, because of the pain. And oh, my friend, the Lord Jesus said, there shall be the gnashing of teeth. Oh, my friend, hell is horrible. It's unbelievably horrible. If the Bible didn't say it, I wouldn't believe it. Is it far? Is it really far? Oh, I have looked to find if there's a way out of it. Because it drives me wild to think that a person's going to be in literal fire for all eternity. But my friend, they can't get out of it. Here the Lord Jesus is interpreting the parable. And when he comes to those tares being cast into the fire, he's explaining it. And he says they shall be cast into the furnace of fire. He is literal fire. In Revelation, it says they shall be cast into the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Brimstone. Sulfur. When I was in school, first time I ever experimented in chemistry was sulfur. And this book said to, you know, put some in a ladle and just like a match to it. And of course I did that and was still reading and should have looked at the directions first and was just doing it step by step, you know. And somebody bumped me about that time. I didn't see any fire in that ladle. And somebody bumped me and then I saw the fire. It was all over my book. And the reason was that sulfur burns with such a clear blue flame that in the light you can scarcely see it. A hot flame. And then the next thing I knew, there's a smoke above sulfur. When it burns, the top of the flame is a dense smoke that stifles you. And I went running to the window, gagging for my breath. The only time you read of brimstone, sulfur in the Bible, every time it is literal brimstone. God poured fire and sulfur upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham standing afar off saw the smoke rising up from those flames of Sodom and Gomorrah. And my friend, hell burns with sulfur. It's literal fire. And they gnash their teeth in that horrible place called hell. But the worst thing about it is that word wailing. You see, wailing is worse than weeping. In Africa, I saw and I heard the wailing. At a heathen funeral, and I always avoided them if I could. But I remember stumbling upon one day, and they were burying this young man. And the mother begged the people to let her get in the grave and be buried alive with her son, because they don't know of any hope hereafter. That's the end of the line, as far as they know. And I've seen people claw their bodies, the blood running, and they would wail. A pitiful cry that I can't even imitate, but you felt the hopelessness. Nothing more. Everything gone, and gone forever. And the Lord Jesus says, there shall be the wailing. Oh, my friend, I think I know what they wail in hell. And that is a soul will look up through the fire and the smoke, and gnashing his teeth, he'll ask himself, oh, how long will I be in this horrible place? How long will it be? 1,000 years? Will I have paid my debt then? Oh, no. As Tom Paine cried when he was dying, oh, that I could spend 1,000 years in hell, and having paid my debt, be reconciled to God. But alas, 'tis a fruitless wish, for I shall spend eternity in hell. Oh, eternity, eternity, the awful pangs of hell. And he died, and he'll spend eternity in hell. I believe the cry of that sinner lost in hell will be, I'm not here for just 1,000 years, nor for even just 1,000,000 years. I'm here forever, forever, forever. Oh, my friends, I don't even like to preach on this, because I can't sleep at night when I preach on it. But oh, that God would speak to your soul and make you see how awful sin is. And what you need is your Savior. And unless you lay down your life, your will, your desires, your religion, and just trust Jesus, you break hell wide open and stay there for all eternity. He says, is it your eye? Pluck it out. Is it your arm? Cut it off. Is it your leg? Cut it off. For it's better to not have an eye, to not have an arm, to miss a leg, than to be cast into the hell of fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire shall never be quenched. Oh, I hope that you heard his warning to your soul, and you won't let the devil tell you this preacher's trying to scare me. Oh, my friend, we use our brain for everything but the truth. Some people say, I wouldn't want to be scared in yourself. You wouldn't. You wouldn't be glad if you went to heaven for all eternity and missed hell for all eternity if you got scared in yourself. You wouldn't. I don't believe. I believe you'd thank God that somebody scared you into heaven and scared you out of hell. And God wants to do that. Noah, being warned of God, built an ark. And it said he was moved by fear. Yes, my friend, fear is a good, healthy motive when there's so much to be feared. And so much to be feared. And I hope that you will hear God's voice today. Shall we close in word of prayer? Our Father, we pray thou wilt bless thy word. Oh God, it's too much for us. We pray that thou wilt just use thy word to every heart. In thy Son's precious name we ask. Amen.